Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this day, this Lord's Day, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give God thanks for each and every one of you being here this morning, and we just continue to pray that all of our hearts will be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit blows through the midst of us, as the Spirit blows through the midst of this community, as the Spirit blows through the midst of all of God's people. We give thanks for all of it this morning. Again, please make sure that you read your bulletin always, as well as go to our website to capture a glimpse of what is happening at Olney Presbyterian Church. I just want to say thank you again for all of those who came out yesterday morning for a discussion about Olney Presbyterian Church. And as has been the case for the last several weeks, you will find a financial update for the month that just ended in the bulletin that will help you all to stay abreast of our financial situation. We give God thanks, of course, for all of those who give in so many ways. And again, just an opportunity to remind all of us that the work that is done here is done because of through the ministry of each and every person here, and all that you do and give, and all the ways that you contribute. So thank you for that, and would just encourage you to continue to do that as you think about Olney Presbyterian Church, and as you think about our future and the future of our ministry here in this community. There are other things, of course, that will be happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Again, please make sure that you read your bulletin and go to our church website.
Our first reading this morning is not printed in your pew bulletins, but will come from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Our Old Testament reading this morning. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious by the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee, as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. Our New Testament reading is in your bulletins, comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, which can be found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, we're still in the season of Epiphany, the season of light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of all of us as God's people. You and I individually and collectively are called to be the light of the world. No one knew that better than the Apostle Paul. Paul was very much concerned about that. He was very much concerned that all of us would reflect God's light. He wanted you and me, the body of Christ, the household of God's people, to be the light of the world, the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. And Paul was very intent on making sure that that happened. For Paul, we, all of us as God's people, we live out being the light of the world in two major ways. One is through holiness. As God's people, we are called to be holy. That is, we are called to live differently. We are called to live differently than the world around us. Hard to be holy, or at least it's hard to be the light of the world if there is no distinction between us and everyone else. So Paul's talked a great deal about holiness, about being living differently, about being separate from the world in terms of the way we live. That's one of the ways that we are the light of the world. We are the community that shows the world what it means to live, what it means to be God's people. But the other way we are called to be the light of the world, according to Paul, is through our unity. As God's people, we are called to be one. We are called to be unified. Of course, it's hard for us to be the light of the world if we are as fractured and as divided and as contentious as everyone else. And so Paul was very much concerned that his communities be unified, that they exhibit unity. Indeed, unity was one of Paul's major themes in many of his letters. It was one of the major themes in the book of Galatians. It's one of the major themes in the book of the Romans. And indeed, it is one of the major themes here in the book of Corinthians, a part of which Brandon read this morning. Paul is concerned with unity. Let there be no divisions among you. That's what Paul says. He's gotten word from Chloe's people that for some reason there are dissensions and rivalries and conflict in the Christian community at Corinth. And Paul is very much concerned about it, because Paul recognizes that where there is conflict and division, where God's people are not one, then it's hard for them to be the light of the world. The Greek word for rivalry is the word Iris. Iris, of course, was the goddess of strife and division. According to Greek mythology, she became angry when she was not invited to a party among the gods because they didn't want any strife or discord to ruin the party. And so in revenge, she threw a golden apple into the party that had the words "fairest of all" inscribed on it. And immediately, the gods began squabbling among themselves over which one of them was indeed the fairest of all. And their squabbling would eventually lead, again according to Greek mythology, to the tragic Trojan War that took so many human lives. I don't know if anyone threw a golden apple into the church at Corinth, but apparently it was a church that was terribly divided. Corinth, of course, was a major Roman colony, a major transportation hub. People from all over the empire lived there. But the Corinthian church, the church founded by Paul, probably not a very large church, just a few dozen members at best, but they were terribly divided. They were divided in all kind of ways, according to the book of Corinthians. They were divided along their concern for the allotment of spiritual gifts that each person received. Some people thought that their spiritual gifts were superior than others, and so they were divided that way. They were divided socially and economically. We learn that in Corinthians 11, where some of the well-heeled people are able to come to the Lord's Supper, which was an actual supper. They were able to come there and avail themselves of all the drink and the food, and by the time those who were less privileged were able to make it, all the food had been eaten. And here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it seems that people were lining up behind different leaders. Some were saying, "I belong to Apollos." Apollos was a very eloquent and learned leader in the early church, virtues that were very much prized at the time in the world of antiquity. And so some people were saying that they belonged to him. Some were saying that they belong to Peter. Peter, of course, was one of the chief disciples of the Lord himself, so we can understand why people would want to be associated with him. Some were saying that they belong to Paul. Paul, of course, founded the Corinthian church, so we can understand why people would want to identify with him. And there was even a party there that said, "We don't belong to any of these. We instead belong to Christ." Which sounds kind of high-minded at first, but we all know how we often use the name of Jesus to advance our own particular agendas and our own particular positions. So that doesn't tell us very much. But the fact of the matter is that the community was terribly fractured and divided, and there were rivalries and quarrels going on among the people. And Paul knows that as long as this community is divided, that it can't be the light of the world, can't be the light that God has called us to be. And so Paul says there should be no dissensions among you, no quarrels, no fracturing of the community. This week, as I said, is in the Presbyterian Church is the week of prayer for Christian unity. One of the scandals of the church today, of God's people, is the fact that we are terribly divided, far more divided today, in fact, than we were back in Paul's time. We may not line up behind individual leaders, but we still have our major divisions. We say things like we belong to the Presbyterians, or we belong to Methodists, or we belong to Baptists. We belong to evangelical, or we belong to Pentecostal. We belong to conservative. We belong to progressives. There's all kinds of ways that we indicate that we belong to a category other than the category of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the fact that we often don't think very much about it is indicative of how pervasive the scandal is. We are terribly divided in the world. Several years ago, I remember when I was on the Presbyterian Board of Trustees, I had to visit a church along with some other trustees to try to resolve a dispute between two churches that were sharing the same building. One of the churches was an immigrant church, immigrants who were first and second generation immigrants from a particular area of the world. And the other church was a long-time church in that community. It was there for several generations. But both of the churches were Presbyterian. In fact, both of the churches were members of the Philadelphia Presbytery. They were both Presbyterian. They were both sharing the same building. They both subscribed to the same basic doctrine, and yet they were having trouble living together, worshiping in the same building. Not even worshiping together, but even being able to worship in the same building. They're trying to get to the bottom of what was causing the problem, and the problems to me didn't seem very insurmountable or pronounced. There was a complaint about some of the children of one church leaving the crayons out in the education room. Somebody said something about a door not being closed properly and a bin not being put back in its proper place. But nothing insurmountable, nothing that would be earth-shaking, nothing that should cause any kind of conflict and division. And yet that's what there was, conflict and division. And maybe those little things belied more insurmountable differences, but it was a division that I thought didn't need to be. Of course, we had to be diplomatic about how we approached that conflict, but I wanted to say, you know, are you people crazy? I think that's what the Apostle Paul would have said if Paul had been a part of that detail. He would have said, are you crazy? You're both Presbyterians. You both subscribe to the same doctrine. And most importantly, you are both followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you can't even worship together in the same building. Are you crazy? What do you think that does to the witness of who we are called to be in the world if we can't even worship in the same building? You're supposed to be the light of the world. And you can't even worship in the same building. I used to stay in a manse of a church that had five different congregations in worshiping in its building. which was quite interesting. There were five signs outside on the front lawn advertising for each of the congregations. It was kind of humorous to me because you could probably fit all of the members of each of those five congregations in one section of the sanctuary. And yet, they worshiped apart. And for at least one person, all of those signs out there was kind of a sign of pride. You know, we've got five churches, five different traditions worshiping in our building. And I wanted to say to myself, are you crazy? That's not something to be proud of. That's something we ought to be ashamed of. People who can't worship together, people who profess the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, people who profess that Jesus is Lord and yet they can't surmount their differences to worship with each other. Failing to be the light of the world. Paul says there should be no divisions among you. There should be no dissensions among you. There should be no quarrels among you. No divisions. But you should be united. United in Christ. Unity, of course, does not mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. It doesn't mean we have to all look the same or talk the same. It doesn't mean we have to be the same. We are all created in all of our beautiful diversity by God, God's self. We are all unique. You are each and every one of you a very special person. Wouldn't it be boring if we were all the same? But unity doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. Nor does it mean that we all have to think the same way. You know, wherever two or three are gathered together, you can be sure that there will be two or three different opinions. We don't have to think the same way. Sometimes it's comfortable for us. We like to gather with people who are like us, people who share our opinions, people who share our outlook and perspective on the world. And I guess that's okay to a certain extent, but what it usually does is reinforces our perspective and reinforces our outlook, and we become ingrained in that, and it's hard for us to then see other perspectives or to be able to be humbled in our own opinions. But being unified doesn't mean we have to think the same way. Nor does unity mean necessarily a lack of conflict. You know, conflict can often be healthy. It can often be positive. It can sometimes lead to growth and progress. There was a lot of conflict and tension in the early church. We know that by reading the Bible. There was some conflict and tension between Paul and Peter. We are told there was some conflict and tension between Greek-speaking Christians and Jewish Christians in the early church. Sometimes conflict is necessary, and it can be good and positive. But whenever our differences And whenever our conflicts cause us to be fractured, whenever it causes us to be divided, then we stop being what we are called to be. We stop being what God desires us to be. We stop being a light that shines in the midst of a darkened world. A light, we stop being that shines in the midst of a polarized world, a world that is sorely divided. What the world needs now is to see the great light, the light of God's salvation. It needs to see the light of God's love. It needs to see the light of God's salvation. And that light is you and me. We are called to be that light in the way we live together, in the way we surmount and overcome the things that divide the rest of the world. And so Paul says, no divisions. No divisions among the household of God's people. Paul says that you should be in agreement. You should have the same mind. And perhaps that's easier said than done. But perhaps there are some things that can help us to overcome our differences, our denominational differences, our cultural differences, all the differences that belie many of our divisions, even inside the church. One is what we are called to do this week, and that is prayer. We are called to pray for one another, to pray for ourselves, to pray for unity. When I was back home about a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to talk to a pastor there that I've known for almost all my life. In fact, he's one of my brother's pastor. I never talked to him much before because we often disagree theologically and in a number of ways, so I've never really sat down and talked to him before. But when I was there last, we had an opportunity to talk and to pray together. We prayed together, and then afterwards, as we were leaving, he said, pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And I was moved by that. Pray for me. This man that I'm often at odds with, at least in terms of our theological understanding, but pray for me. And we need to do that. We need to pray for each other. I sometimes wonder what would happen if we Christians prayed for each other instead of lining up against each other on various issues or various theological doctrines. What if we Christians got together despite our differences and we just lifted each other up in prayer and prayed with each other and acknowledged that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever differences we might have, the main thing is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can pray for each other. That's what we're called to do this week. The week of prayer for Christian unity is pray for each other. The other thing we can do is to remember the power of our sacraments, especially baptism. You know, it's interesting that part of the divisions in Corinth seem to have had something to do with baptism. People were apparently lining up behind whatever leader had baptized them. And Paul himself says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize anybody, maybe one or two of you, but I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody. But baptism seems to be one of the points of contention in the church at Corinth, and it's oftentimes a source of division among Christians today as well. We have our divisions and quarrels about baptism, whether we should baptize children or just adults, whether we should baptize by total immersion or sprinkling. We have all kinds of divisions and quarrels and discussions about baptism, but most of it stems from the fact that we fail to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing about baptism is that it's about dying and rising. It's about dying in Christ, dying to all the things that divide us so that we can rise to newness of life in the things that really matter. Newness of life in Christ. And that's what Paul means when he talks about the cross. Whenever we are fractured, whenever we are divided, Paul says we are robbing the power of the cross. We are robbing the cross of its power, because there's something about the cross, that reorients us, that changes our whole way of looking at the world. Something about the cross that ought to humble us. Humble all of us so that we are no longer so quick to see each other as people who are totally wrong, or people that we should separate from and have nothing to do with. The cross was one of was the most humblest thing that Jesus did. He gave himself. He didn't insist upon his being right, but he gave himself for all of us. And that's what we are called to do as well. It's about our dying and rising in Christ. So this week I would encourage you to pray, to continue to pray that all of us together live out what it means to be the light of the world. People need to know that there's a light. The children who live and walk in darkness need to see the light. They need to see the light of God's love. They need to see the light of people who are different being able to come together. They need to see the light of people being reconciled to one another. They need to see the light of people being forgiven. They need to see the light. And that's who you and I are called to be. We are called to be that light that people see and can know of God's love for them and indeed for the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, help us to be your light that shines in the midst of the darkness this day. Help us to be your united Christian witness in the world. The world needs so terribly for us to be united. It needs for us to speak with one voice on the things that really matter. As we pray for each other this week, help us to be strengthened in our love for you, and help us to be strengthened and encouraged in our love for one another. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.